Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19. I have enjoyed this journey through this book. I hope you have as well. And there's much more to come. Don't think it's over yet. We still have to finish up chapter 19 and go all the way through to 22. And it's been wonderful. Now tonight, we're going to go through lots of scriptures. So get ready. Have your thumbs all ready to go. Lick them, get them, whatever you have to do to get the pages turning. And as we look at this tremendous event here in Revelation chapter 19, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Notice we read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And as we think of this wonderful, glorious event, I pray, Lord, that you do something in our hearts. We understand tonight that there is a unfruitful knowledge of the Bible, and then there's a fruitful knowledge. Lord, I pray that what we learn tonight would be a fruitful knowledge that would produce fruit in all of our lives, that it might stir us. And Lord, make us more the Christians you want us to be. And Lord, I do again pray if somebody's here tonight that is not saved, I pray tonight that tonight would be the night of salvation for them, that they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I need you tonight. Please fill me afresh with thy Spirit. I yield myself as best as I know how to you. Lead and direct in everything that's said and done. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we have come to what I would say, and many would say, the grandest event in this book of the Bible. Arguably, the grandest event in all of the Bible. It's an amazing thing we just read there, and you'll see why, I hope, even more so by the end of the message. It is the very event that this book of the Bible is named after. It's the event that's been prophesied for literally thousands of years. It has been anticipated as far back as we learned in Sunday school as the days of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who preached about this event. It is a long-awaited event by every generation of believers. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ. Now, I think it's very important at this point to make a very important distinction, and that is this. There is a difference between the revelation of Jesus Christ and the rapture. And if you don't make this distinction, you're going to get all confused in your eschatology. I believe this is one of the reasons that we have this pre-wrath thing going on that some people are swallowing, is because they misunderstand some things in the Bible, and there's some passages that they confuse these two events. Now turn with me, let's look at the rapture of the saints. First, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And mind you, and notice some of the words, because if we don't read a passage and understand which aspect of his second coming it's talking about, we'll get very confused. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's just pick it up in verse 16, just for time's sake. Notice we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and shall remain," and remain, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Notice this phrase, "to meet the Lord in the air." Now notice what's happening at the rapture. We are meeting the Lord in the air. And then we read, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we find the rapture talked about again here in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's pick it up in verse 51. Notice we read again, "Behold," 1 Corinthians 15:51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Notice what it says here. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So understand, as we look at these two passages, we learn some things about the rapture. At the rapture, again, which is prior to the tribulation, the Lord is going to meet church-age saints in the air. It will happen in a moment. It will happen in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, that's less than a split second. We read that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which were alive and remain, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And at the rapture, understand that the world will not see the Lord. He's not coming back to earth then. The rapture is going to leave this world perplexed. They're going to wonder what happened, because it happened so quickly. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is something completely different. The revelation of Jesus Christ, also known as the second coming of Christ to earth, is when Jesus Christ will literally, visibly, and physically, all eyes are going to see him at the second coming. He's going to return to this earth physically in all of his glory to display to all the earth once and for all that he is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to do some things when he gets here. We'll see this tonight. He's going to put down all of his enemies. His earthly enemies will all be destroyed. Satan will be bound and cast into the lake of fire, to be later cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And Christ will then set up his millennial kingdom, where he will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, but rule and reign forever. Now, this grand event is spoken of all throughout the Bible, not just in a few places, all throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, over 300 times in the Old Testament, it's mentioned. It's mentioned in the book of Genesis. It's mentioned in the book of Leviticus. It's mentioned in Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. It's mentioned in the Psalms. It's mentioned in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All of those books mention the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. It's also mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. Every single New Testament penman mentioned the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know that the only doctrine that is mentioned more than the second coming of Jesus Christ is the doctrine of salvation. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ was foretold so many ways. It was foretold in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 when God told us that Satan's head would be bruised. It's told in Genesis 49:10 when the patriarch Jacob told us that Shiloh would come to rule. It was told us in Job chapter 19 and verse 25 when Job said that his Redeemer would at the latter day stand upon the earth. It's told in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 10 when Samuel told us that the Lord will judge the ends of the earth physically. It's told in Psalm chapter 72 in verses 11 and 17 where the psalmist said that all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself described to us in the Olivet Discourse his second coming to earth. Now turn with me, let's look at it in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now notice what we read in Matthew 24 and verse 27. You know, a lot of people try to put the church in the Olivet Discourse here in Matthew 24 and 25. It's not talking about the church here. This here is talking about the second coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just read what it says, and it's obvious. Notice we read in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Sounds like what I read in Revelation chapter 19. Notice he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall, look at this, all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's obvious to me that's talking of the second coming. Notice they're going to see him. Everybody's going to see him. He's going to come with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we know what that's going to be. The reason for that is the judgment of the nations. Revelation 1:7 puts it this way. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You see, when Jesus Christ comes again, the second coming, when he comes to earth to rule and reign, finally, once and for all, the wicked kingdoms of the earth, since man's fall, will now be overthrown. Praise God for that. And so tonight I'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 19, and I've come up with such a unique title for this message, and I'm speaking tongue in cheek. The title is this, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want us to take a moment and look at this thrilling event in history for the believer. Remember that every event in the book of Revelation up to this point has been building to this climax of the return of Jesus Christ. But I hope that this event is going to stir us to do something for God. I hope we don't just read about it and nod our head and say, yeah, that's a wonderful, wonderful story. That's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. I hope it makes us more like Christ. I hope it makes us more fervent for the Lord. I hope it makes us better soul winners. And so tonight, let's go ahead and take a few moments and look at this great and grand event that's going to happen. Notice, first of all, number one, the scene that is set. There's a scene here. What exactly is going on? Well, instead of beginning at verse 11, I'd like to peek over at verse 19, and I want to read that verse for you. Look at verse 19. Notice we read, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So, who are these armies and where did they come from? Well, the circumstances that surround the second coming of Jesus Christ really have already been described for us in Revelation chapter 16. Now go back there, if you will, a few pages to Revelation chapter 16. And notice what we find here as the sixth angel pours out the sixth vial. Notice we read in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now notice what we read. I'm trying to give us a scene of what's happening when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We see that this vial is poured out on the river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates dries up. And we know why it's dried up, because God tells us in his word why he does that. He is making a way for the armies of the nations of the Near East and the Far East so that they can march and converge upon Palestine, march into the Holy Land. Now, this would include countries like these. The Near East would be countries like Iraq and Iran, countries like Pakistan and Afghanistan. To the Far East would be countries like China and Japan, Cambodia and Thailand, India and Burma. And so all of these countries of the Near East and Far East are now converging and heading towards Palestine. But it's not only the nations of the East that converge upon Israel. If we would do a comparison of Scripture with Scripture, we would see that it's actually the nations of the entire world. They are converging there for what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. You see, there is going to be a united rush of all of the armies of the world into Palestine. There's going to be a northern federation of countries like Russia and her allies. There's going to be a North African power that's going to come from the south. There's going to be a European coalition as well. And again, the world is going to converge in this place known as the Valley of Megiddo, also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now turn back with me, I told you I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, to the little book of Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Notice we read this event mentioned here in Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Joel 3, 9. We'll read down to verse 16. I'll give you a moment to get there. Notice we read, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So this is the setting of what's happening here right before or when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 19, the scene of this setting here is all of the armies of the world have joined together. They have now entered into Palestine and they are ready to make war with God and his people. This is the scene that is set. But then I want you to notice, secondly, not only the scene that is set, notice the Savior that returns. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19. Because here comes the King of Kings. Here comes the Lord of Lords. Notice we read in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So God allows the Apostle John to see something. He lets him see heaven opened up. He looks there and he sees a white horse. And he sees someone sitting on that white horse. His name is Faithful. His name is True. And he has come to make war and to judge the world. We know who this is. This is none other than the King of Kings, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'd like us to notice three things in our text about this Savior that returns. Notice, first of all, number one, his description. Notice we read that his eyes were as a flame of fire. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Every parent knows what that means when you see your child doing something that makes you blow your stack. Amen. Or at least want to blow your stack. And you give them the eye. You know what I'm talking about. My kids know what I'm talking about. But at any rate, what does this mean? It means he's not happy. As a matter of fact, he's angry. He's coming back in fury. He's coming back in wrath. He's coming back to judge this world. Now, I want you to see something. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because notice how this anger is described here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, the liberals like to say, "Oh, God is love, and he'd never send anyone to hell, and he's not angry at you. He loves you as you are." That's not the God of the Bible. Yes, he is love. Yes, he does love us. And yes, he'll save anyone. But he does get angry. He does get upset. He is holy and he hates and he judges sin. That is the truth of the God of the Bible. Now notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we see his anger described. We read unto you in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Doesn't sound like he's very happy when he comes back. It sounds like he's coming back in wrath. I remember one time seeing a bumper sticker. I never saw it again, but I did see it one time. I kind of chuckled when I saw it. It said this: Jesus is coming again, and he's not happy. And that's true. He is coming again, and he's not happy. And so we see the description, first of all, his eyes were a flame of fire. But notice the second thing back in Revelation chapter 19. We read also that on his head are many crowns. Now, what are these crowns? Well, some contend that these are not going to be the crowns that you and I cast at his feet in Revelation chapter 5 at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we get rewarded with crowns for what we do. And of course, then we will bow to him. We will cast our crowns at his feet. And some may think, well, maybe it's those crowns. I don't believe it is. Some contend that these are the crowns that the kings of the earth dared to wear. In their pride and in their arrogance, saying things like this, like Nebuchadnezzar said, look at all that I did, look at my power, look at my kingdom. He is now rightfully wearing them himself because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see he has many crowns on his head. But then notice a third thing in Revelation 19. We read he had a name that no man knew. Now it's interesting because later we see that his name is the Word of God. So why would it say that? I believe that's talking about the unbelievers and the earth dwellers. They don't know who he is. He is unknown to them. They may know his name, but they don't know him as Savior. Notice they don't know his name. He's unknown. May I say that he is no longer approachable to them that are not his, because their time of grace has now ended and it's time to deliver judgment. Then we read a fourth thing. Notice we read that he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Well, what is that? You may think, well, it's his blood, the blood of the Lamb. I don't think so. I think that blood is not his own. I think that's the blood of his enemies. Here's why I say that. Hold your hand here. I wasn't intending on going here, but go back to Isaiah chapter 63 and notice what we find in one particular verse. Isaiah 63. Here in Isaiah 63, it's talking about this day of vengeance and the return of the Lord. Notice we read in verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Notice what he says here, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This blood you're seeing on him is the blood of his enemies. And notice what his name is. We read at the end of that passage in Revelation chapter 19. We see in verse 13 that his name is called the Word of God. Again, no doubt this is the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is take a journey right back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We read in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know who this is. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see his description. But then secondly, we also see his congregation. Notice what we find in verse 14. You know, when he comes back, there's going to be somebody with him. Who is that? Well, let's find out. Notice verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The group here with the Lord Jesus Christ is his bride. That's you, if you're saved, and that's me. We have just come, if you remember, from the wedding feast. We are now clothed. We have been rewarded. We are clothed in our wedding garments, and we come with him to rule and reign upon the earth. Praise God for that. I like the way it's described in our Sunday school lesson in Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, we know that that is all of the church age saints are returning with Jesus Christ back to earth. That's you. That's me. How many never rode a horse? Would you raise your hand? How many have ridden a horse and wish you never rode a horse? That's me right there. You know, whenever I went to ride a horse, my wife and I did that when we were first married, they always seemed to give me the grumpy guy. The one that wanted to go his own way. The one that wanted to do his own thing. And so I made up my mind a long time ago that if I don't have to ride a horse, I really don't want to ride a horse. Now, I may do it to be nice or something, but I really don't want to. Now, you may love riding a horse. Not me. I'm not really excited about it. But the truth is this. I'll be excited right here. You and I will be on horses. Imagine that. Praise God for that. And we'll be coming back. And man, I'll tell you what. That's going to be a lot of hooting and hollering going on. I just have this idea. I don't know. Maybe not. But that's going to be a grand time. Can you imagine? Imagine coming from heaven in our glorified bodies on a white horse behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! He's coming again. Oh, I'm so excited about that. I hope you are as well. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And so we see his description, we see his congregation, but thirdly, we see his intention. Why is he coming back? To have a party? I don't think so. Oh no, I've already said it, but let's read it again. Notice we read, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why has he come? Listen to the words of Scripture. He has come to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Man, that ought to put fear in your bones and my bones. And anybody that's not saved, it ought to put fear in your bones. You see, the first time that Jesus Christ came, he came as a meek and lowly servant. He humbled himself according to Philippians chapter 2, and he came as a babe in the manger. The first time he came, the Bible said he opened not his mouth. He was rejected. He was spat upon. He was abused. But let me say this, not this time. Not at all. This time, he's coming back to this earth to judge this world. He's coming back to rule and reign. And no one will be allowed to vote whether they or not they want him as their king. His rule will be accomplished by divine force. This is the Savior that's going to return to earth at the end of the tribulation period to show this whole world, to reveal to this whole world that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, despite what anybody says. Oh, God, help us to be stirred by this. So we see the scene that is set. We see the Savior that returns. But then thirdly and lastly, I want us to notice the slaughter that ensues. What follows this? Well, we get somewhat of a graphic illustration of, or graphic words of what happens. Notice we read, and I saw in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Not the supper you might be thinking of. Oh no, he's talking to the fowls here. He's gathering all the fowls of the world together and calling them to this supper. And they are bidden to do something. Look at verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Notice these fowls are bidden to come and feast on all the dead bodies of the kings and the captains and the mighty men and the horses. He says all men, both free and bond, as both small and great, that are about to die. I don't know if you ever have any interest in the Civil War. I had at one time a little bit more so an interest in it. But you know, the Civil War had some of the bloodiest battles that in history. I mean, Gettysburg, 50,000 there at Gettysburg. Chickamauga is 34,000. Chancellorsville, 29,000. The Wilderness, 24,000. Antietam, 22,000. Bull Run, the second battle at Bull Run, 24,000. And Shiloh, 23,000. I mean, people were literally just mowing down each other in the Civil War. There were dead bodies strewn all over fields, everywhere across our land. And what was happening was this. The fowls of the air would begin to feast on the bodies. And so what they did after they feasted on one battle, they would actually hover over the troops as they marched from one place to another. And so you could know where the troops were going because they had this great flock of vultures and birds above them just waiting for death to happen so they could come down and feast. Sad, but it's true. That's what's going to happen here. That's what's going to happen. They're going to die. God's going to judge them. But look here what happens in the next verse, in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. I think we know who the beast is. That's the Antichrist. And notice, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Notice what happens here. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Notice, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Notice what God does, what Christ does. He comes down and he judges the men of the earth. The Antichrist he takes and the false prophet as they gather their armies together. And of course, he defeats them all. He defeats the armies of the world. You know, I don't believe there's an actual armed struggle between these two armies. I don't believe one of us is going to be touched. I don't. Notice what we read in verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceed out of his mouth. It seems like it's an instantaneous wiping away of all unbelieving humanity. I believe they melt at his word. You say, why do you believe that? Let me show you a verse. Go back to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, just before the book of Malachi. Could I read a portion of Scripture? Can you hang with me for a little bit? We're almost done here. Notice verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight. Honest, see what it is. See what's happening. They're all coming into Jerusalem, and they're beginning to invade the city, and here comes the Lord back to earth. Let's read it in verse 2 again. And the city shall be taken in the house. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be that in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmah, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destructions, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. I believe that's going to happen with one word from the Lord. That's it. The sword that proceeds out of his mouth will utterly destroy them in an instant, and their flesh would literally drip off their bodies. Now go back to Revelation 19. Because while their armies are fed to the fowls of the air, as this feast is taking place, we read that the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Do you know that they will be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire? Others will go in there after hell is delivered up. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. But they are all slain by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now I want you to stop for a moment and think what that would be like if you were living in the tribulation days, to finally see the clouds roll and the sky open up and your Savior coming from heaven. I came across this story on June 2nd, 1995, while flying on a mission for the United States Air Force. It was in cooperation with the UN. Captain Scott O'Grady was shot down by a surface-to-air missile over Bosnian territory in Eastern Europe. Just before his plane exploded, imagine being shot down over enemy territory, and just as his plane is going down in flames, he hits the eject button, he's ejected out, and his plane blows up. As he is slowly parachuting to the ground, all of the enemy on the ground see him. They not only see him, they're following. They're trying to get him. A big crowd of soldiers and people are trying to follow as his parachute floats to the ground. He said he was the fear inside of him was growing, seeing them waiting for him to land. For the he landed far enough from the gathering crowd that he could quickly shed his parachute and dash into hiding. Within minutes, he said, the area was swarming with Serbs that were furiously looking for him. For the next 6 days, Captain O'Grady eluded his would-be captors by doing this. During the day, he would stay as still as possible and literally bury himself under dirt and just stay frozen. At night, he would sneak out and cautiously move to try to get to a place of safety. He said that those that were searching for him during the day often passed within 3 feet of where he buried himself. He could feel the stomping of their feet. He could hear their voices. He lived on basically bugs for the next 6 days, leaves, grass, and by drinking whatever little dew he could find on the leaves. He said this, which I thought was interesting. He said, I prayed to God and asked him for a lot of things, and he said every time he delivered. He said, I prayed for rain. God gave me rain one time. He said, I prayed for food. I couldn't find anything. I came across food. I prayed for protection as I heard them all around me, and God protected me. Long story short, after 6 days, at 2:08 in the morning, he finally had the opportunity to make radio contact with a United States plane. And at 6:35 on that same day, he saw coming out of the sky the helicopters that dropped down, and he ran as fast as he could for his life toward them. As he made his way to the threshold and he dove across into the helicopters, he said his heart was throbbing, he was sobbing, and he kept repeating, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now think about this. His thrill is only a shadow of the thrill Christians all over the world will one day experience at the end of the Great Tribulation. After not just 6 days, but 7 years. 7 years of being hungry, 7 years of being cold, 7 years of being lonely and hunted down by a hostile, anti-Christ-dominated society. And after years of praying for deliverance and living in enemy territory, that day is going to come for them when the sky is going to be opened and Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful and true, is coming back to rescue them. What a wonderful day that will be when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns. Folks, for us today, let's think about that. He's coming again. Don't let the things of this world discourage you. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't allow things to stop you from serving the Lord. Don't let this world become your home. Amen. We're just passing through. The day is coming where he's going to take us out of here. Let us all live like we truly believe that. Do you? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father,